We have to get those alleluias in while we can. Keep singing them. Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Transfiguration Sunday, the final bookends of Epiphany, which began with the Magi in the visit and the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and all of these different things that showed us who Jesus is. And this, the Transfiguration, shows us once again who Jesus is. We're going to take a look here at Matthew 17 and work our way through it because, well, when I sat down to write the sermon this morning, which isn't unusual, this week I pulled up all of my past Transfiguration Sunday services or sermons, and there were so many and so many different things, and I thought, well, I can't get them all in, so we're not going to try. So we're going to figure it out on our own here this morning. But Transfiguration Sunday is one of those Sundays that sometimes gets missed, sometimes gets kind of shuffled in, and we lose sight of actually what's going on the mountaintop. A lot of times Transfiguration Sunday is almost allegorized or made into a metaphor that says, well, you know, Jesus is with us on the mountaintop, but we can't stay there. We have to go down into the valley, and Jesus is with us in the valley, which is true. You know, those mountaintop experiences, those great, wonderful things that happen, and then in the tougher times that Jesus is with us at both. But that's not what Transfiguration is about. We want to kind of get past that. That's a very weak reading of Transfiguration. So we're going to get into it a little bit here with verse 1, with 6 days later, after the timeline is this. Peter, who has just given that wonderful praise of God and saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God, that we have come to believe that you are the Son of God, you're the Holy One, you're the Messiah. Peter has just given this great proclamation, which was followed up by Jesus calling him Satan because he had sort of misplaced his ideals and his priorities. So we talk about mountaintops and in the valleys, you know, you give this wonderful declaration and then all of a sudden Jesus sort of puts you back in your place. But 6 days later, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and goes up on this mountaintop. We don't know exactly what mountain it was. It doesn't say what mountain it was. It just says that they went up on a high mountain. And so they go up on this high mountain, and something that they never expected, something that they'd never seen before, something that hadn't been seen since the days of Moses when he went up on the mountaintop, Jesus begins glowing. That's putting it mildly. It says he was transfigured, which means in the Greek he was metamorphosized. So when we say something metamorphoses, it changes. So Jesus goes from being just Jesus, who they recognized, to Jesus glowing on the mountaintop, shining brighter than the sun, shining his clothes, it says in another gospel, whiter than anyone could bleach them. So those of you with great laundry secrets, Jesus was brighter than that, was shining brighter than anything that they had ever seen before. It was completely new, completely different, unexpected. So what's going on? Well, sometimes we say that the glory of God that was contained in Jesus was finally shining out so that his true nature was revealed. But that's not completely true, because his true nature was also completely human and completely God. So this also was his true nature shining through, and also his true nature was the Jesus that they knew every day. So it was just revealing to them more and more who he was on that mountaintop. Heaven touches earth. Heaven walks on earth. The glory of God, which had been contained, had been shut up in Jesus, was finally exploding out. So that Peter's confession of Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One, the Chosen One, was made sure. There's a reason that Transfiguration is at the end of Epiphany, because now there can be no doubt who Jesus is. As truly man and truly God, he shines forth with the light of heaven. And Peter and James and John are rubbing their eyes, trying to figure out what it is exactly that they're seeing. And as they look, two others appear with Jesus that hadn't been with them when they walked up the mountain. Matthew's pretty clear to say it was Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. That's it. So two others appeared with Jesus on the mountaintop that weren't there before and are instantly recognizable as Moses and Elijah. I don't know if they wore name tags that said, "Hi, my name is Moses." But Peter and James and John knew who they were. Now, in a lot of pictures, in a lot of artwork that's done, Moses is shown holding the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know if that would be heaven for Moses, walking around carrying these stone tablets all the time. So I imagine he probably didn't have the stone tablets in his hand. So how did they know it was Moses? How did they know it was Elijah? They just knew. The Holy Spirit, the glory of God, the presence of Christ, whatever it was, showed them who these two guys were that were standing with Jesus on the mountaintop. Moses and Elijah. And Peter, being Peter, says, "Well, let's stay here a while. Let's build some tents for you guys so we can hang out on the mountaintop for a bit. Maybe 40 days and 40 nights like Moses did originally. Maybe we'll just hang out together up here." But that wasn't the plan. But Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus on the mountaintop. Moses, the writer of the Torah, the one who had been given the law. Elijah, the one who had prophesied over and over and over again about the coming Christ. There with Jesus. Once again, heaven touching earth there on the mountaintop. Peter wants earth, heaven and earth to stay together forever. Let's just stay here. Well, and who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want that? How many times have we heard the question, when you get to heaven, who are the people you most are interested in talking to? Who would you ask, or who do you want to see when you get there? Well, they would have wanted to see Moses and Elijah, right? They're the heroes of their faith. And so, of course, let's just stay there together forever. But that's not the plan. That's not God's plan for Moses and Elijah. That's not God's plan for Jesus. And it's certainly not his plan for Peter and James and John. You can't stay there. But Moses and Elijah are there for a reason. One of the other Gospels says that they are there to discuss what was coming for Jesus, his imminent departure. In other words, they're talking to him about what's to come, the crucifixion, the death and resurrection. What are they talking to him about? Maybe they're letting him know it's not as bad. I don't know. I don't think so. But they're helping him to know what's to come. And Jesus is still there shining with the glory of God. And Peter, as he's speaking, it says, he was still in this let's stay here forever thing when this cloud comes down, this bright, shining cloud. Now, normally when we see clouds, they're not usually bright and shining. Like today, not so bright and shining. This cloud comes down and overshadows them, surrounds them, and they fall on their knees and hide their faces because the voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, they hadn't heard those words before, but Jesus had. When he was baptized in the Jordan by John, he came up out of the water, and the dove descended, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Confirmation that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who God says he is. And then the words, "Listen to him. Hear him. Follow him. Obey him." That's all sort of encapsulated in this one phrase, "Listen to him." So the disciples on the mountaintop, cowering in fear, are told by God, "Listen. Listen to Jesus." And as they're cowering in fear, Jesus comes and does something that Jesus often does. He touches them. Jesus touches a lot of people through Scripture. He touches the eyes of the blind. He touches the ears of the deaf. He touches the hand of lepers. He touches all sorts of people. He even touches dead bodies, which you're not supposed to do. Jesus does that. So that's part of who Jesus is. He touches the disciples, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." So they look up, and they see Jesus. It's interesting the way Matthew says that. They saw no one but Jesus only. So in other words, Moses and Elijah aren't there anymore. Their time is done. And now it's only Jesus. Listen to him. Now comes the twist. They're coming down the mountaintop, coming down, and Jesus tells them, "Don't tell anybody what you just saw." Good luck with that. Can you imagine seeing the most amazing thing you've ever seen in all the world, and nobody else has ever seen it, and it was just you guys, but you can't tell anyone? How many of you have had news that was just so good that you wanted to share it with anybody, but you couldn't? It's funny, as a pastor, sometimes we hear news before others do. Most of the time, we're the last to hear. I just want you to know that. So if you think I know something, chances are I don't know what you're talking about. But imagine somebody coming to you and telling you that they're pregnant. And it's so exciting and so thrilling, but you can't tell anyone. Not yet. It's hard not to share that news. It's hard not to share the most amazing things that have ever happened. It's hard not to share those times when we just want to tell the whole world what we hear, what we see, what we do. But Jesus says, "Not yet. That time will come. You'll have the chance to share. Not yet." But we don't live in that "not yet." We do get to share the news. We do get to tell others what we've seen, what we've heard. We don't have to hold it inside. We don't have to keep it to ourselves. See, Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody until the Son of Man is risen. Don't tell anybody until the resurrection. And then you can tell everyone you want to. And in fact, you want to tell everybody." And so we live on that side of the resurrection. We can leave here from church and we can tell everyone what we've seen and what we've heard. We're allowed to do that. We don't have to keep it inside. Though some of us sometimes act like we do. like we don't want to share, or we don't want to say, or we feel kind of awkward, or, but that's not what this is about. It's about sharing who Jesus is. See, on the mountaintop, Peter and James and John saw Jesus in all of his glory, and Moses and Elijah in their glory, and it was shining so brightly, and then they heard the voice, and then they went and told. Peter wrote a book. James told everybody. John writes a book, or a couple of books, a couple of letters. He tells everybody what he saw that day. He tells everyone who Jesus is. So we get that opportunity too. We get to tell people who Jesus is. And not just from a literary or academic perspective, as some, you know, historical figure that lived at that time. We can say that. But Jesus is more than that. Jesus, as he shows forth his glory on the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus, as he walks alongside each of us in good times and in bad, in Jesus, as we see people expressing their faith in momentous occasions like baptisms and births and weddings and funerals and all of those, we get to tell people who Jesus is as we come to the rail and receive his body and blood for our forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. We get to tell people that. We get to tell people who Jesus is for us and for them. See, transfiguration isn't just about some sort of personal spiritual experience. It's about who Jesus is for the whole world, for everyone of all time and in all places, for you and me, for our neighbors. So Dale Meyer, some of you know Dale Meyer. Most of you know Dale Meyer, at least by voice, if you've heard him on the Lutheran Hour. He was my homiletics professor, one of my preaching professors, and he said, and I think I've said this before, don't tell people to go share the gospel unless you tell them how to go share the gospel. So I could say, go and tell people about Jesus, and that would be great, but I'd fail. Meyer would give me an F on that one. I don't want that. So how do we do it? How do you go from here, this place where we all share the same, at least mostly the same ideas about who Jesus is for us, how do we go from here and share that gospel with those out there? Use words. Tell people who Jesus is. Well, who do we tell? You know, you can choose. I'm sure you run into a lot of people every day. You can tell people who he is by using words like, Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Jesus is the one who died for me. Jesus is the one who forgives me. Jesus is all sorts of things for you, if you want to say that. You can tell the cashier at Safeway. You can tell the server at your restaurant that you go to. You can tell the people sitting around you at the restaurant if you want to. So you can use words. That's one way. Another way that may be more comfortable for some of us is serve. Serve others where they have a need. And you're given opportunities that are so different. You know, you can look around, and in this congregation, there's so many diverse opportunities to share and to serve. Each of you is in different places, different times. Serve. Serve your neighbor. Help them carry their garbage cans down to the curb. Mow their lawn. Serve. There's lots of different ways to do it. Each of you has an opportunity, at least one that comes along. So you can use words, you can serve, you can pray. Now some would say, well, you can't really share the gospel if you're just praying, because nobody hears you. Okay, I got you. I hear you. But praying for others is so incredibly powerful. You don't even realize it, because it doesn't feel like it's doing much. Like when you serve and you're helping people and you're carrying groceries or you're cutting the lawn, you feel that. It's tangible. When you're talking to somebody, you can hear that. It's that conversation. There's something going on. But when you're praying, sometimes it can feel like it's not doing anything. But prayer is so powerful. Praying for people. Praying that the Holy Spirit would work in others' lives. Praying that God would reach out to them and as Jesus did, touch them. Some way, somehow, is so incredibly powerful. So use words, serve others, and pray. I don't know if I'd get an A on that, but it's something, right? It's something. So now may the God of all grace, the light of light, the very God of very God, be with us as we speak, serve, and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.